For these reasons, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruits in every good works, grow in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all powers according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creations. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers of authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God is pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Winston will be preaching to us.
Thank you for praying for me. How about I pray for you as we come to God's Word? God, we just commit our time to you as we come before your Word. We pray, God, that we would be humble. Help us not to consider ourselves to be over your Word, as masters of your Word, but help us, Lord, to be students of your Word, to be humbly learning. Give us keen ears. Help us, Lord, to concentrate. Help us, Lord, to have soft hearts so that we would learn and be transformed by your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first of all, just apologies if there's any hiccups with the technology. I had a few problems in the earliest session, but hopefully it'll go a bit smoother this time. All right, so last week, Pastor Ying looked at the question, what is a disciple? We're in a three-week series, what is a disciple? Today, we're going to look at what does a disciple look like, and next week, we're going to look at the cost of a disciple. And what Ying said last week was, as a disciple is somebody who is a learner of Christ, who follows Christ in order to be like Christ. So basically, Ying's already answered the question, what does a disciple look like, hasn't he? A disciple should look like Christ. So the sermon is now finished. Thanks for coming. I'll see you guys later. Just kidding. We're going to look a bit more practically at what a disciple looks like. And that's a really important question for us to think about, because what we look like as disciples has a great impact on how the world perceives us. Let's think about that for a moment, because when our society looks at us who call ourselves Christians, what do they think of us? What do they see in us? What is their opinion of those who call themselves disciples of Jesus? Well, you can hear it in what they say about us in the media and on Facebook and other platforms. And more, the church and Christians in general, we're being seen as a bunch of right-wing extremists. We are seen as this shrinking minority of society who are backward in our thinking. We're seen as self-righteous, as self-protective, self-interested. And what the secular world says about us is that we are a people who care more about defending our way of life rather than helping society progress. Now, we might differ with the secular world in what progress actually is, but My point is, as Christians, we need to do a better job at painting a picture of what a disciple of Jesus should actually look like. We shouldn't be notorious for being a people who are on about defending our way of life. Rather, we should be known for our passion of our Savior Jesus Christ. We should be known for our passion for his glory and honor. And we want the world to know about Jesus. So we need to do a better job at being more like Christ to the world. Now, that doesn't mean we've got no place to express our views on what we think is good for society. We should do that, but we should do it in the right way. We should seek to speak the truth with love for the good of society. But we also need to remember how we do it, how we are fighting our battles. We need to choose our battles well. We need to be able to lose some of the battles so that people remember that what we care about more is not so much winning the arguments, but we care more about winning people to Jesus. So that is what we're really on about. We want people to know about Jesus. We want people to know about what God has done for them through Jesus' death and resurrection, how he has died for the sins and how he has conquered both sin and death. We want people to know Jesus through the way that we live, through how we speak, and through all of our relationships. So what we look like as disciples is really, really important. So let's get into it. What does a disciple look like? Let's jump over to the slides. Share screen. Okay, we're away. What does a disciple look like? Well, last week, our pastor has already kind of told us the answer. A learner, a follower, someone who becomes like Christ. So the simple answer is we should be like Christ. And if Hollywood was to tell us what we should look like, well, this is what Jesus is like. Now, we've got no chance to look like that. If we're meant to look like Christ, none of us are going to get anywhere near that. He's way too handsome for any of us. So that is physically what Jesus might have looked like, but that's not what we're thinking about. We're thinking about, practically speaking, what should Christians look like? And there's probably like 10, 20 different things that I could talk about this morning as I was preparing. There's so many things we can talk about, but I want to highlight three key areas, I think, that will really help us understand what a disciple of Jesus should look like. A disciple of Jesus should be growing in three areas. We should be growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the likeness of Christ, and growing in the mission of God. Those are the three important areas of growth for a disciple of Jesus. And as we look at these three areas, I want you to reflect on your own Christian life, your own discipleship. Have you been growing in these three areas? Think about the last 3 years, perhaps. Have you been growing in your knowledge? Are you becoming more like Jesus? How's your mission of God? Maybe you've plateaued in some of these areas. Maybe you've even gone backwards in some of these areas. Perhaps you used to have, you know, a lot of evangelistic zeal, but these days that zeal has kind of grown cold. So are you growing? As I speak about these things, I want you to reflect on your own life and see whether you are growing and how you can respond. So I don't know if you noticed, I've said we've got to be growing in three areas. And that is the first thing that I want us to understand. A disciple is by definition someone who should be growing. A disciple is not just a status that we have. But a disciple is by definition someone who is growing, someone who is learning, following, and becoming like Jesus. And that is a lifelong journey of growing. And if we're at all honest with ourselves, we all have to admit that we have a lot of growing to do. So let's get into these three things. The first thing is growing in the knowledge of God. A disciple should be growing in the knowledge of God. It is by God's grace that he gave the world his son. And it is also by God's grace that he gave the Bible to the world. You see, the Bible is not only the message that tells us how to enter into a relationship with God, but it also contains the instructions that teach us how to then live a life that is faithful and God-honoring. So in Colossians 10, let's get back to the slides. In Colossians 1, verse 10, it says there, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." So here the Apostle Paul calls us to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. And part of what that looks like is that we are to bear fruit in every good work, and we are to keep on growing in the knowledge of God. Now, it is true that we come to faith in Jesus like children. With childlike faith, we put our trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But God doesn't want us to stay as children. He wants us to mature. And for us to mature, we have to grow in the knowledge of God. He wants us to grow in awareness of the extent and the gravity of our sin. He wants us to grow in sensitivity to all the temptations of the world out there that might draw our hearts away from God. He wants us to grow in conviction that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. He wants us to grow in wisdom and godliness so that we can make the right decisions in life, so we can live fruitful and purposeful and productive lives. And all this happens when we saturate our minds and our hearts in the Word of God. You see, every day the world is constantly preaching all kinds of foolish messages at us. All these kind of counterfeit hopes, all these things that promise so much happiness, but in reality, they're hopes and happiness that are never satisfied. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Colossians 2, verses 6 to 8. "So then, just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." A disciple should be someone who has his eyes and ears regularly in the Word of God, so that we aren't taken captive by the foolish messages that are thrown at us every day. Now, I want you to understand something else that is very important here. The knowledge of God is not just head knowledge. It's not just knowing about God, but it's relational knowledge. A growing knowledge of God is one that draws us deeper and deeper into relationship with God. So I want us to think about that for a moment. Let me ask you, as a disciple of Jesus, are you growing in your knowledge of God? Let's reflect for a moment. Let's jump over to the whiteboard. Does that work? Are we on the whiteboard? No, we're not. Let's try again. All right. I want us to be honest anonymously for a moment. We've all gone through seasons when we've been unmotivated in our devotional life, seasons of spiritual drought. And I just want us to reflect on the whiteboard for a moment, how your devotional life is going. On a scale of 1 to 10, why don't you write a number between 1 to 10? 1 being your devotional life is not going very well right now. You haven't been reading your Bible for a long time. 10 is you're going great. So why don't you jot a number down on the whiteboard and just how are you going? 2, 7, 6, 7, 4 out of 10, 6 out of 10, 6 out of 10, 4 out of 10, 7 out of 10, 6 out of 10. 6, 8, 6, 8 out of 10. 2 out of 10, quite a few 2s out of 10s. 1 out of 10, 9 out of 10. That's great. Guess no one's perfect. That's good. 7.5, 8 out of 10. Yeah, thanks for sharing. You know, I think that's probably pretty accurate representation of what's typical in churches. Often we look around and we might think we're all going great, but in actual fact, there's some of us who are struggling, some of us who haven't really been growing, and maybe we haven't been growing for a while. And it's good to be aware of where you're at. And I want to encourage you, if you're one of those people who's struggling in your devotional life, then I want to encourage you to reach out to Pastor Ying or to one of your leaders, your growth group leaders, and just say, you know, it's maybe I haven't really said this, but you know, in actual fact, I'm going not too well right now in my walk with God. You know, I need help and I need to get back into God's word. How can I do that? Ask your leaders for help, be accountable. And, you know, ask them for tips. How can I get back into it? Is there some sort of a simple routine that can just get me started again? Maybe there's a reading plan that I'm able to keep up with. Tips on how to read the Bible, how to get the most out of it. Reach out to your leaders. It's good to know where you're at. And let me encourage you to get back on the right track. Thanks for sharing. Let's get back to the next. Let me just clear that. If I clear all drawings, I've cleared that for the next bit. Okay. So a disciple should be growing in the knowledge of God so that our relationship with God is strengthened. But there is another purpose to that knowledge, and that is transformation. The Bible is filled with many other passages that call us to become like Christ. Let me just give you a few passages that say that talk about that. Sorry if it's a bit cumbersome. All right, so one passage is 1 John 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now the passage is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And I think ESV is particularly helpful in its translation here. It says there, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So it's clear we are to imitate Christ. Another passage is Romans 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So it's clear as disciples of Christ, we are called to become more and more like him. Now, practically speaking, what does that look like for us? If we are to grow more like Jesus, what does that practically look like? And I think Colossians 3 is a helpful place for us to look. So let me bring us to Colossians 3. It's just got a few verses out of Colossians 3 for us. It says there, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. As God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, etc." So practically speaking, becoming like Christ is kind of like this. It's kind of like Clark Kent becoming Superman. Now, what do I mean by it? Hear me out for a moment. Clark Kent wore thick glasses, kind of like mine. He wore a nicely trimmed, tailored business suit, shirt, and tie. And in this uniform, he was the mild-mannered journalist, Clark Kent. But when he took off his thick glasses and his business suit, underneath he had this blue spandex suit with the big red S and the red flowing cape. And that's when he became Superman, the Man of Steel, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. As Christians, we have been given a new identity, a new life because of Christ. And the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Colossians 3. It's kind of like taking off our old self and putting on the new. Taking off our old identity and putting on our new identity. Getting rid of our old habits, our old sinful habits. We used to live that way, but we shouldn't anymore. We should put those things to death. We should get rid of them. And instead of that, we should put on Christ. We are meant to look like Christ, our character, our godliness, the way that we serve, our obedience. We should be faithful like Jesus was faithful. We should live with the purpose that Jesus lived with, becoming and emulating Christ in every way. His life is an example for us to follow and imitate. His life ought to shape the way that we do life. For example, how does being like Jesus shape our marriages? We'll flick over to Ephesians 5, verse 25. Here is a powerful example of what it looks like to be like Jesus in your marriage. It says, "Their husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." I mean, what a profoundly powerful example of how striving to be like Jesus has an incredible and wonderful impact on your marriage. I mean, wives, I mean, which of you wives out there wouldn't want a husband like this? A husband that would sacrificially love you and lay down his life for you. I mean, what a great husband, right? I mean, don't worry about laying his life down for you. If he just laid down the footy to wash the dishes for you, you'd probably already be happy, right? I mean, but imagine if they loved you like Jesus. See, being like Jesus has a great impact on every part of your life, on your marriage, and it should be in every part of your life, in your family, in your parenting, in your work, in the way that you view your career, in the way that you view money and finances and property and material possessions, in the way that you relate with everybody, your friends, your family, strangers, colleagues, everyone. Being like Jesus shapes all of our life. And it should. We should be growing more and more like Jesus every day. And of course, it should shape the way that we do life in church. Jesus came to serve, not to be served, and give his life as a ransom. So are you, like Jesus, using your life to serve God? Are you using your talents, your gifts, your time and your energy to serve God and his people, to help others to come to know Jesus, to help others to grow in their walk with Jesus? Now, it's very cool to look like Superman in this world. But looking like Jesus is not cool in this world. In this social media generation that we live in, calling yourself a Christian is not going to get you many likes. In fact, you might get some people who might abuse you because you say something Christian. As I said before, our secular world has a very negative view of Christians, and to them, the Christian is someone to be despised. Now, this presents to us a great challenge, and particularly for our younger generation who are in Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, you know, almost every moment of every day. They're constantly influenced by this desire to be liked. They post things, they post photos, they post comments, and they're looking for people to like their posts. They want to be liked. And there's a great danger in this world that's got so much negativity against Christians that we, in our desire to be liked, we are tempted to, instead of conforming to Christ, we conform to the world. Because we want the world to accept us. And because we want the world to accept us, we start to look more and more like the world. But that is not what a disciple of Jesus should look like. We should not look like the world. Instead, we should look like Jesus. Romans 12. Verse 2 says this: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it's very clear that we are not meant to conform any longer to the patterns of this world. But we're meant to be transformed. We're meant to look like Jesus in this world. Jesus was the light of the world. And we are meant to be like Jesus, a light in this world that is in darkness, this world that is lost because of sin. And like Jesus, he came to bring salvation. And if we, as little lights, are meant to point to the great light that is Jesus, the light of the world. We who have been saved by Jesus are called to continue his mission in this world. Which leads me, of course, to the third point that we're meant to be growing in, and that is we're meant to be growing in the mission of God. There is no greater mission than the mission of God. Now, it's a sad trend that's been happening in the Western church, that's been happening for a while now. And we see this happening. Sadly, the younger generation are drifting away from the church. These millennials are, they're wanting to be significant in this world. They want to make an impact with their lives. They want to live with purpose. And they've been drifting away from the church, sadly, and drifting towards other missions, nonprofit organizations, fighting different kinds of social causes out there, protesting this and protesting that. You see all the young people on the streets. They're on a different mission. And it's sad because the greatest mission that God has given us is His mission. What the world needs more than anything else, than all the social causes out there, what the world needs more than anything else is Jesus Himself. That is what the world really needs. And we need to remember that as Christ's disciples, we're not meant to be just disciples on our own. We're not meant to keep our discipleship to ourselves. Instead, Jesus has called us to use our lives to make more disciples. Now, most of us will know one of the final messages that Jesus left with his disciples, the Great Commission. He called us to go and make disciples of all nations. He says in Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You know, this is a command that is not just for those particularly gifted evangelists out there who we think, well, the job of making disciples is for those guys. No, this is a command for all of us. We all have a part to play in making more disciples. God's whole mission was to make disciples. He called people to follow Him. He taught them about God, about the kingdom of God, and He called them to repent, to put their trust in Jesus. He taught them that He, in fact, was the promised Savior of God. And He demonstrated that time and time and time again through all the miracles that He performed. He showed them that He was the Son of God. And what He had come to do, He predicted it before His disciples. He told them, I have come to die. I will die. And 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. You see, Jesus never wavered from His mission, and we who are His disciples, we are called to continue His mission, to tell the world what Jesus has done for them. We are called to go and make disciples, to bring salvation to others as we ourselves have been saved. So let me ask you, how's your mission for God going? I think it's probably fair to say that for most of us, we find it hard to share our faith. And I want us to reflect on that for a moment. You can do it anonymously. I'll jump over to the whiteboard. If you don't mind, I thought it'd be good for us just to share a few thoughts about why we think, or why sometimes we find it hard to share our faith with people around us, our friends, our family, our work colleagues. What are some of the reasons that we might have for why we find it hard? Time, fear of rejection, losing relationships. I might sound naggy. Scared of what they'll think. Work, I think maybe too much work, or maybe work doesn't let you talk about it. The way we live, they've already heard it, not sure where to begin. Don't want to be a crazy religious person, not knowing how to start. Not sure how I think, tiring. Can't quite read that. Not to talk gospel. All right. Sorry, can't quite read that. Judgment from others. Yeah. I think we can all identify with all these things, can't we? How much preaching is too much? Not sure. How much to share? This is great. Great, great thoughts. Thanks for sharing. And this is true. Might lose friends. All right. Great answers. We'll leave it at that for now. Thanks for sharing. I think it's very true that it is a challenge for us to share our faith. And I think there's really two, it comes down to two main reasons for why we find it hard to share our faith. One is we don't know really what to say or how to say it, how to bring in gospel conversations, or how to answer apologetic questions, or how to answer the questions in the Bible that, you know, we don't really understand. I think so. That's the first thing. We're not sure how to articulate the gospel, how to answer people's difficult questions. And that is why we might feel scared to begin a conversation with someone about our faith in Jesus. Now, that's really something that we can learn, though. It's a skill thing. And hopefully in church and in Bible study, you're going to learn and equip each other in how to share your faith in a more effective way, how to make friends, how to invite gospel conversations, how to articulate the gospel clearly. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is how to become a Christian. These are things that we can learn. And so if you're someone who is unsure about what to say, let me encourage you to keep learning, grow in the knowledge of God, and grow in the skills of how to share your faith with love and gentleness and in a way that is salty, and what, you know, helping people to move into curiosity and become interested in why you live the way you do, and why you go to church, why you believe in Jesus. So learn the skills. The second reason why we might be scared to share our faith is because we fear persecution. And what persecutors want to do is their aim is to silence us, to intimidate us. And we're scared that, you know, if we share our faith, we're going to get given a hard time. Our friends might reject us. And I don't know about you, but I've lost friends because I've tried to share my faith with them. And that's pretty sad, and it hurts. And when that happens, what it might do to us is that the next time we might feel this calling from God to share our faith, we feel that hurt from the past. Well, I shared in the past and I lost friends because of it. And what can happen is we get scared to do it again because we don't want to lose more friends. And that can happen. And it does hurt. But here's the thing that I want us to remember is that persecution is something that is real. And Jesus said to us that persecution will come. Let me share a quick verse with you from Jesus said, John 15, verse 20, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Now, that's something which we have to understand. If we want to be a faithful disciple of Jesus, we must expect that there's going to be times that we will be persecuted when we put our faith out there. And Jesus said, you've got to be prepared for that. It's a reality that in this world, there will be those who hate God. There will be people who oppose God and oppose those who follow God and oppose those who are messengers of God. And so there will be times that you and I will be persecuted when we share our faith. But that should not stop us from sharing our faith. So let me encourage you, don't give up. This is what we need to remember. You see, as you read the New Testament, as you look at Jesus' life, he had opposition almost everywhere that he went. And when you look at the early church, particularly in the book of Acts, what do we see there? You see the apostles and their companions. And in almost every town that they enter into, they're literally run out of town. Sometimes they're threatened with their very lives. Sometimes they're locked up and arrested in jail because of their faith in Jesus, because they're going around proclaiming Christ. They're being persecuted for their faith. Persecution is clear all throughout the letters. Those, you know, people who oppose Christ and who, you know, preach false messages. Persecution is a reality for us who bring the truth of God to people, to this world. But what else do we see apart from persecution? And let's be encouraged by this, because what we see is that as the gospel goes from town to town, and even as they're chased out of town, what do we see? We see the gospel message going out into the world. And God continues to add the number of believers to his body. God is growing the church in the midst of persecution. So do not give up in sharing the gospel. Keep going. God will use that to bring people into his kingdom. Let me share a great verse to encourage us. I think it's a verse that we all know. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. One of the things that we need to remember is that it is not our power that is going to save people. And in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that, you know, I didn't come with any kind of eloquence. And probably, you know, I didn't speak very well at all, but I just came bringing the truth of God. That's all. I brought the gospel. It's the gospel that saves. And Paul says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is God's power that saves people. It is not our power. We go forth and we muck it up. We mess it up. We say all these complicated, confusing answers and we don't get it right. We don't articulate it eloquently. And sometimes we think, you know, we're a hopeless messenger. But guess what? It is not our power that saves people. It is God's power as we faithfully share our faith with our friends, our family, our work colleagues, our neighbors. Remember that it is God's power that saves and not yours. So go forth. God is with you. Go forth with God's power and not in your own power, not in your own strength. We who are Christians have a responsibility to continue God's mission in this world. It's not just for a few select Christians who are gifted and the most courageous, who are called to, you know, go to far-reaching, difficult mission fields, but it is a mission for all of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus. We are called to be on mission wherever we are. And that is a perspective that perhaps many of us need to get right. You see, mission is not just something that we do occasionally when we feel up for it. But mission is a lifestyle. Mission is a way of life. we should always be on mission wherever we are. Mission shapes how we make decisions. It shapes how we do church. It shapes how I do life. It shapes where I live, perhaps, what job I choose or don't choose. We want to remember that our whole life is on mission. And wherever we are, in our home, in our neighborhood, in our workplaces, with our friends, family, strangers, we are always on mission. Now, if we are to grow in our mission for God, if we are to make mission a lifestyle and not just something we do, then I believe it begins with having the right heart. And that heart is a heart like Jesus's. What do we see in Jesus's heart? As he went from place to place, doing miracles and teaching people about God and the kingdom of God, what did he see? What was his heart like? His heart was always filled with compassion. And he saw the crowds and his heart was broken for the lost. He saw them and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' heart was broken for the lost. And if we are to make mission a lifestyle and not just something that we do occasionally, if we are to keep growing in our mission for God, then we need to make our hearts like God's. We need to grow our hearts like Jesus' heart. We need to be broken for the lost like Jesus' heart was broken for the lost. You know, we live in this crazy time, but it is actually a time of incredible mission opportunity. And I want to encourage you to take advantage of this season, because this is a time where people are socially distanced. People are confused. They're looking, well, what do I do with my life? What is the purpose of my life? How is it that I ought to live? What is life all about? And there are so many people out there who want relationship, who want answers, who are looking for hope, for looking for peace, looking for purpose. And we have this great opportunity to tell them the answers to all these things that they never knew they needed. And do you know what? This is actually a great opportunity to get in touch with some of your long lost friends again. People who maybe you had given up on. But this could be the season where you say, hey, how are you doing, mate? How are you going? What are you doing with your life? How's it going in this hard life that we're going on at the moment? And give them an opportunity to ask how you're going and let them know that you have something that helps you every day. You have God. You have a God who is with you. You have a God who loves you. You have a God who gives you so much peace, even in these difficult times. There are different things which people are looking for. They need the answers. And let me encourage you, take the opportunity to open up your phone book, you know, give people a call, and who knows what opportunities God might open up. And hey, Zoom church, you know, it's got to be one of the least difficult, least confronting ways of doing church. Much easier than stepping into a church building. You can just log in anonymously and just say, you know, I'm Joe Bloggs, I just want to do church with you guys. And there you go. Already they have an opportunity to hear the word of God. You can't get much easier than that. So let me encourage you, make every opportunity in this season to be on mission for Jesus. So they're the three things that I want to encourage you about. This is what a disciple of Jesus looks like. Disciple of Jesus is someone who should be growing in three areas: growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the likeness of Christ, and growing in the mission of God. Let me pray for you all. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you gave us your son, Jesus, so that we can have a relationship with you. What incredible grace. Thank you that by your grace, you give us everything that we need to learn and grow and to become more like Jesus. You left us with your word and your spirit that continues to convict us. Often unclear images of Christ. Please help us, God, to grow, to be more like Jesus in how we live, how we relate, how we speak. And God, help us, Lord, to stay on mission. Help us to make mission a part of our life. Help to shape our whole life, Lord. We want our life to matter where it matters most, for eternity, for your glory, Lord. So please help us. We confess, God, that we are weak, but Lord, you are strong. It is in your power that we can do any of this growing. And so we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.